This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
An Erdogan decision. I'm sure he had something to do with it. It looks like we are live on Facebook now.
Okay.
Inshallah. So, Brother Hashim, Salim, let me know when we can start the introduction.
It's not fully now. We are preparing the Facebook now. So, I think within 1 minute. Yeah, we are now live. Okay. So I think you can start now. There is some issues with the electricity in Lebanon. So that's why some people are late. But I mean, we can start now with it.
Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. I welcome everybody attending, and in particular, our guest from London, Brother Adnan Rashid. Brother Adnan Rashid is a historian with a specialty in the history of Islamic civilization, comparative religion, and the sciences of Quran and Hadith. He's taken a keen interest in Islamic numismatics, such as ancient manuscripts, coins, and antiquities. He has debated many high-profile figures in the field of politics, history, Muslim, and Christian theology. Brother Adnan has lectured in many prestigious international universities, including the University of Warsaw in Poland, the American University of Beirut in Lebanon, the Trinity College in Dublin, and the Oxford University in Oxford, as well as LUMS in Lahore, and many more. He has represented Islam and Muslims, appearing on a number of radio and TV platforms, such as the BBC Asia Network, the Press TV, Iqra TV, Islam Channel, etc. He is presently serving as a khatib at a West London mosque, where he is presently conducting an extensive course on the tafsir of the Quran. Brother Adnan believes that Islam is a way of life which promotes modernity in all of its positive manifestations and provides practically realistic solutions for all the problems of mankind. Brother Adnan's specialties include Islamic history, seerah, multi-faith interest and research. Is the Trinity man-made or divinely revealed? Is the Bible the word of God? Jesus as and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a comparative study? The Sharia law, modernizing or terrorizing? Islam, a mercy of for the worlds, the history of the Quran and the Bible, and current affairs and the Muslim question. With what's going on in our civilization and the world. I'm going to mute everybody for the time being. As we see all the issues in the world and all the allegations against the Muslims, from terrorism to this to that, it is really important for us to understand what are the causes of the rise and the fall at times of the Muslim civilization. With this, I will turn it to Brother Adnan to take the podium and hear from his wise lectures and wise thought, inshallah.
Thank you.
Tfaddal, Brother Adnan. Please make sure you unmute yourself.
Sorry, I was muted. Okay, I'm in right now. Thank you.
Yes, please.
Thank you for inviting me. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah. Amma ba'd. A'udhu billahi samia alim min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa ma arsalnaka illa rahmatan lil alamin. Wa qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi, aw kama qala alayhi salatu wassalam. Respected brothers and sisters, I thank you all for attending this meeting, and I thank Al-Muntada Al-Islami from Lebanon, Beirut, for inviting me to address this important audience to discuss a very important matter which needs to be addressed by most Muslim intellectuals, if not all. The topic today is the Muslim civilization problems and solutions. What is the Muslim civilization is the first question I will address. And I will try to put things in a very simplified way, not simplistically necessarily, but in a simplified way so that we can all understand without using too many academic and complicated terms. I will try to simplify things. Islamic civilization is basically the accumulation of the promise or the realization of the promise of Allah, which he made in the Quran in Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 107, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wa ma arsalnaka illa rahmatan lil alameen. In this verse, Allah told humanity that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has not been sent except as a mercy for the worlds. Okay, so the primary purpose or one of the primary reasons the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to this world was to spread the mercy of Allah, spread the mercy found in the Quran, to introduce the mercy of Islam to the world. And the Muslim civilization stands as a solid testimony to that promise. The Muslim civilization lasted for over 1,000 years. When I say lasted, I mean the influence of Islam and Muslims and the Muslim civilization was felt, seen, and acknowledged by all civilizations around the world for over 1,000 years. So the problems about the Muslim civilization can be seen in what we have lost in the last, let's say, 200 to 300 years history of ours. Okay. Firstly, we need to understand what was the Muslim civilization and what were the achievements and what have we actually lost. Do we still possess those achievements? Do we still exercise those virtues? Do we still possess all those qualities and characteristics we once cherished as a civilization? And if we have lost them, why did we lose them? And how can we revive that particular civilization if we have lost all those virtues? So firstly, what is the Muslim civilization? The Muslim civilization basically was an outcome of the advent of the Prophet of Islam in the Arabian Peninsula in the 7th century. And through his teachings, a unique set of ideas was introduced to the world, and these ideas changed the intellectual, moral, economic, political, military landscape of the Arabian Peninsula and the land beyond the Arabian Peninsula. And this change was long lasting. It was not like a temporary change like we have seen with other civilizations in human history. For example, the Mongols, I don't know if we can actually call the Mongol invasions or the Mongol civilization a civilization in a true sense of the word, but the Mongols did, after invading all the lands of Asia, Europe, and lands beyond borders of all these countries Mongols had lived in, current day Central Asia. Whether Mongols created a civilization or not is a very interesting question that can be addressed. But it didn't last. It did not last very long because the ideals or the ideas behind this expansion were not stable. They were not stable ideas. They were not necessarily practical, to use the right term. Likewise, the British Empire created an empire, a civilization of its own. It did not last, it crumbled. On the other hand, when we see the civilization of Islam, because it was inherently just, because it had stable ideas, because it had an ideology called Tawheed and justice and compassion and mercy behind the expansion of Islam, this is why the civilization created by this particular expansion that took place in the 7th century lasted for over 1,000 years. And I believe it is still a living civilization. It has not lost its power, its importance, and significance. It is still a very much living civilization. No doubt it is on the decline. No doubt for the last 200 years, the Muslim civilization has been facing severe problems on all the areas I will address in due course. So in these 1,000 years, what did the Muslims do? Muslims established stable governments in lands between Spain and China. This was the largest stretch of land ever governed by one group of people or one set of ideas. And people united upon this idea of Islam from China to Spain. And at one point, there was one government ruling all of this land. And Islam was introduced as a solution to all the problems facing humanity at the time. And the result was establishment of order, justice, and peace. I basically put it in very simple terms. I put it as follows, that Islam produced a golden chain of events, a golden chain of events, to put it in very simple and short terms, right? What is that golden chain of events? Number one, lock number one, because every chain has locks. And in this chain, there are four locks. So lock number one was the Quran, the revelation of the Quran. From the Quran came the concept of justice. And from that concept of justice came peace. And then from peace came progress. So progress cannot be achieved without peace. Peace cannot be achieved without justice. And justice cannot be achieved without, I believe, when it comes to the Muslim civilization, without the Quran, because the Quran was the root of the Muslim civilization. The Quran was the seed that bore the fruit, what we know today as the Muslim civilization, right? So Quran was at the root. It was the root cause of what occurred later on. So this was the golden chain of events, the revelation of the Quran, justice that resulted from that revelation, and then peace that was achieved through that justice, and progress that was made possible by that peace. And this has been confirmed by many non-Muslim philosophers as well. There are philosophers like Adam Smith, who was writing in the 18th century, who talked about how important sense of security and justice is for mankind to make progress. Likewise, Will Durant, writing in the 70s, A History of Civilization, he writes in the first volume on the first page that a civilization consists of four elements, and those four elements are economic provisions, political stability, pursuit of knowledge and arts, and moral traditions. So these four elements produce a civilization, and all of these four elements stand on one pillar, and that one pillar is sense of justice. So this is exactly what the Muslims did. The early Muslims did exactly this. They brought the Quran to the world and they demonstrated the teachings of the Quran through their actions. They established justice. They allowed the Jews and the Christians to live in peace and harmony with each other. And I have worked on this and I'm working on a book which needs a review. The second edition needs to be published. And in this book, I argue that the Muslims produced the civilization through providing justice and peace to the masses. So once the Muslims had established their governments in places like Spain, North Africa, the Levant, where you are listening to me right now, okay, and land as far as India and northern China, once Muslims had established their government, they offered justice. And from this justice, everyone experienced a level of peace which was unprecedented. And even Christian authors writing in the early days of Islam, they testified to this justice. For example, there was an author writing in Syria, a man called John Bar Penkai. He writes in the reign, during the reign of Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan, radiallahu anh, when he was the caliph in Damascus, He writes that there is so much peace in the world that we have never heard about anything like it, nor have our ancestors witnessed anything like it. This was a Christian living in the land of Syria, testifying to the peace that was achieved by the Muslim empire, if you want to call it that. So from that peace came progress, and cut the long story short, Muslims became the leaders of the world in education, in political stability, in economic provisions, in pursuit of knowledge and arts and moral traditions. So the Muslims introduced a very unique sense of Islamic morality in the world. The greatest achievement of Islam was not the scientific revolution which was achieved in Al-Andalus, or which was achieved in the libraries of Baghdad, or which was achieved in observatories in Central Asia. People always talk about Ibn Sina, Ibn Nafis, Ibn Tufayl, and other Muslim scientists like Abul Qasim al-Dahrawi, Ibn al-Haytham, and Ibn Firnas, and all these people, that Muslim civilization is always narrowed down to the achievement, the scientific revolution that took place in the Muslim lands. No doubt that is one of the branches, but what actually produced that branch is the question. What made that achievement possible in the first place is the important question. I believe the greatest achievement of Islam and the Muslim civilization was the sense of justice, the sense of peace achieved through the Muslim moral values. The moral values that came from the Quran and the teachings of the Prophet were the core reason as to why the peace and progress and justice was achieved, and as to why later scientific progress and all the achievements Muslims and non-Muslims living with the Muslims cherished. So the Muslim morality, the Muslim ethics are at the root of all of this. And these ethics and these moral values come from the Quran and the teachings of the Prophet. So the greatest achievement of Islam was this sense of morality and justice, which was instilled in the Muslim minds by the Quran and the Sunnah, right? This is why when people bring it down to the scientific achievement of few philosophers, a few scientists in Al-Andalus, in Baghdad, or in Damascus, or in places like Lebanon, and or book production in Aleppo, and some achievements in the Ottoman lands and Mughal architecture, they actually do injustice to the Muslim civilization. We need to understand what caused all of this in the first place. It was caused by peace. This progress I just discussed was caused by peace, and that peace came from justice, and justice actually originated from the Quranic moral and ethical values. So for over 1,000 years, Muslims dominated the fields of education, political stability. Muslims provided refuge for all persecuted societies of the world. Muslims protected the Jews against Christian persecution, which they were facing for over 1,000 years. Most of the Jewish people took refuge with the Muslims from Al-Andalus to all the way up to India. Okay, of course, in India, the Jewish population was very small, but the Middle East, there were Jewish populations in Yemen, in Iraq, in Syria. There were Jewish populations in North Africa, in Spain. And these Jewish populations flourished throughout the Muslim period. Some of the greatest Jewish philosophers, thinkers, scientists, poets, theologians were produced during this Muslim period. Likewise, Christians also flourished in the Muslim lands due to the tolerance and the protection that was provided for them, which emanated from the Quran and the Sunnah. Okay, this produced a flourishing civilization throughout this land between China and Spain. Okay, Muslims came up with their unique art, their unique science, their unique culture, their unique philosophy, their unique libraries, their unique hospitals, their architectural achievements. All of this was done by this particular civilization, right? And all of this was unique. Muslims were very, very unique in achieving all this. So when people today equate the Muslim civilization with recent unfortunate events taking place in the Middle East, and these events have taken place as a result of geopolitics of the region, when they equate those events with the Muslim civilization and the teachings of Islam, they are doing injustice to Islam and Muslims and the history of Muslim civilization. If you want to talk about Islam and the Muslims and what we have achieved, then we have to start with the life of the Prophet, and then we have to study the entire history of the Muslim civilization for over 1,000 years and see whether we can attribute all that success, all that achievement, all that excellence in manners, in morality, in ethics, in philosophy, in intellectual activity, in education, in economic stability, in tolerance, in coexistence to Islam and the Muslim civilization. And if we can achieve, and if we can attribute all of that to the Muslim civilization, then the outcome or the conclusion is that the Muslim civilization was one of the greatest things that occurred in human history. So to put it down to the greatest things Muslims achieved, to summarize all of this, what I have already said, what were the Muslim achievements? Education. Number one, the Muslims were topmost educators in the world. They were the most educated people in the world. They were the most bookly people in the world. The Muslims were the most bookly people in the world. Muslims were the largest book producers in the world. Muslims were the largest researchers or the biggest research academies and institutions existed in the Muslim lands. Okay, for example, to give you quick examples, Qartaba, the city of Qartaba during the Middle Ages housed some of the largest libraries in the world. Caliph Hakam II, the Umayyad Caliph Hakam II, had the largest library in the world. He had over 400,000 volumes in his private personal library. There were 70 public libraries in Cordoba when there was no concept of libraries in the world at the time. Libraries were for the elite. In the Greek civilization, in the Roman civilization, and even in the Christian civilization, book production, book reading, and book indulgence was an enterprise for the elite. It was not for the public and for the awam or for the masses. It was Islam and the Muslim civilization that made it common. So the Muslims led the way in education through libraries, through book production, book copying, manuscripts writing, book art, you name it. This field in itself is absolutely fascinating. And because it's one of my areas of research, Islamic manuscripts, I have seen wonderful items. I have seen wonderful pieces that have survived the test of history, or the turmoil of history, to put it in the right terms, right? So another achievement Muslims had throughout the history of the Muslim civilization was political stability. Muslims produced political leaders that came forward to lead the Muslim world, and they liberated the Muslims from all sorts of problems they were facing, whether the problems came in the form of crusades, or whether problems came in the form of Mongol invasions, whether problems are caused by economic corruption, or whatever the case may be in different places at different times, the Muslims produced leaders who were able to politically lead the community out of these crises. Then another achievement was activism. Muslims are very, very active in the world. And when I say active, again, activism means when Muslims are on the front line, making sure that they are fighting injustice in all of the planet. Whatever opportunities came their way, Muslims took full advantage of those opportunities to do well by people and to protect people against injustice. So activism was another achievement. Number four, point number four I wish to address in this talk, which was one of the achievements of the Muslim civilization, was again, subhanAllah, it missed my mind, was media. Now, you may be thinking that how did the Muslims take advantage of media throughout the history of 1,000 years? I will tell you with confidence that Muslims took full advantage of whatever forms of media that were available to them. Media at that time was, again, poetry, book production, the minbar, the use of the minbar, okay? Whatever sources of information the Muslims had their hands on, they took full advantage of it. So these are the problems we are facing. Since we have been in a decline for the last, at least last 200 years as a civilization, first step is to acknowledge problems. The first step to improvement is to acknowledge a problem. If you want to treat a condition, a disease, then the first thing is diagnosis, what we call diagnosis. When you go to a doctor, the doctor must diagnose you, right? And once the diagnosis is done, then a medicine is prescribed. What are the problems we are facing today as a civilization? As I stated, from all the way from Bangladesh to Morocco, we are a living civilization. The civilization of Islam is still living. Of course, we have many problems, but what are the biggest problems we are facing today in the world? We are facing those problems I have mentioned. The achievements we had in the last, let's say, those 1,000 years I talked about, when the Muslim civilization was was at its peak, those 4 points I mentioned are the problems we are facing today. We are not leading the world in education. We are not leading the world in political stability. We are not leading the world in activism. We are not leading the world in media. So let me start with education very quickly. While in the past, the Muslim world was cherished as a beacon of light, the best universities in the world were in the Muslim lands. The Harvard, the Oxford, the Cambridge of the world were in Cordoba, in Baghdad, in Damascus, in Aleppo, okay? And later on in cities like Delhi in India, okay? Samarkand, Bukhara, okay? These were the hubs of learning for the world. People from European countries would travel to these lands and they would acquire knowledge from the Muslims and non-Muslims teaching in these institutions because they were also free to teach. That was the state of the Muslim leadership in education. Today, the tables have been turned. We have lost education, our leadership in education, and we have lost that partly because we have lost the very values, the very ethics that made that particular achievement in the past possible in the first place. Okay, someone asked Imam Malik that how can we be great like those predecessors of ours? How can we be so great like them? Imam Malik responded, whatever made them great, follow that and you will become great like them. And one of the poets, Muhammad Iqbal, basically he stated in the Urdu language, wo muazzaz the zamane mein musalman hokar hum khwar hain tareekh e quran hokar. In other words, they were honorable people in the past because they were solid Muslims, they were strong Muslims, but we have become disgraced because we have completely abandoned the Quran and its ethics and its values. So the Quranic values made them great once upon a time. And when they took those values seriously, they created a civilization of an unprecedented scale and they led the world in fields like education. Having mastered the ethics, the morals, the Quran, and the theological sciences, the Muslims went into other fields and they led the world in those fields. Today we have a dichotomy between the secular knowledge and the religious knowledge. This dichotomy was created by colonial powers. It was deliberately created by colonial powers. While Muslim institutions in the past taught theology, at the same time, Muslims were taught mathematics, Muslims were taught medicine, Muslims were taught logic, Muslims were taught sciences like astronomy, whatever is necessary for the time was taught in religious institutions. So the human sciences and the religious sciences were all taught by the same institution. Colonial powers, they made this dichotomy, okay? And this dichotomy until exists to this day. Now, religious institutions are only producing religious scholars who master religion. And then we have secular, so-called secular institutions producing people with secular knowledge. What we want to do today to lead the world in the fields of education, we have plenty of Muslim scientists, don't get me wrong. We have plenty of Muslim thinkers and intellectuals. The weakness they have is that they lack in the theology. They lack knowledge of theology. That's why they cannot properly represent it. That's why they fail to represent their civilization properly. Our civilization is primarily based upon our theology. And once we make progress in a field, we can only properly represent our civilization once we understand it, once we study it. So, and if we look at the other side of the coin, we see religious scholars, religious authorities, they cannot represent our civilization properly because they lack knowledge of fields like science, maybe history, philosophy, logic, and other things, for example. I'm not saying all scholars are like that. Of course, there are exceptions out there, but these are very few exceptions. You can count them on the fingers of one hand. Unfortunately, we have neglected educational leadership. What we need now, brothers and sisters, I'll give you practical solutions. Education, how can we lead the world in education again? Seek solid knowledge of Islamic theology. Understand your basis, understand your fundamentals, understand the reasons why the Muslim civilization led the world in the first place. Once you understand those, then acquire masters and PhDs in other fields that are known today as secular sciences. And then have professors, teachers, lecturers teaching these subjects in institutions around the world. Today, who is teaching all these fields in the world today? If you look around the world in Western universities and beyond, you will see that most people who are teaching Islamic sciences or Islamic history or Islamic philosophy or Islamic civilization for that matter are non-Muslim names, which is great, which is fine, but where are the Muslims? The question is, where are those Muslim theologians, Muslim scholars who have spent 20 to 30 years of their lives teaching in religious institutions? Now the power struggle or the power dynamics have shifted to Western institutions. Unfortunately, most leaders in the world are being produced by institutions based upon Western system of education. This is an unfortunate reality. You will not find Muslim leaders coming from Muslim religious institutions. The leaders of the Muslim world are mostly educated by Western style, Western institutions in the world, whether they are in the West or in the Muslim lands. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that this is a bad thing. I'm saying education is no one's monopoly. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us, al-hikmatu dhalatul mu'min. Okay, wisdom is the lost property of a believer. We take wisdom wherever it comes from. So how do we reverse this problem? How do we overcome this problem? We overcome this problem by bringing our theologians to realize the problem. That the problem is that the power dynamics have shifted to Western institutions until and unless we have that education with theology, with the education of the Muslim civilization, with the Muslim traditional sciences, until we have that education accompanying the education of Muslim theology, we cannot turn the tables again. So we need Muslim scholars, like in the past. You see, Ibn al-Haytham, the man who is today cherished or, you know, celebrated as one of the founders of optics, okay? He is also celebrated for his contributions in the field of medicine, right? For example, Al-Khwarizmi, okay, who is celebrated for inventing some of algorithm we use today, to this day, Okay, for example, Abu al-Qasim al-Dhahrawi, the man responsible for inventing surgical instruments. Do you think these people only had knowledge of these sciences? They were theologians par excellence. They were Muslim scholars. The science of hadith and the science of tafsir and the science of Quran was on their fingertips before they went into these fields. And this is how they were able to properly represent the Muslim civilization throughout the world. This is how they were able to exert their influence in the European lands. Throughout the Middle Ages, European scholars used their names and used their authorities to teach these sciences. Of course, they left the religion aside, but these people were theologians as well as intellectuals, thinkers, philosophers, scientists. This is the combination we need today in terms of education. Without theology, without the knowledge of Islam, your knowledge of secular sciences is not going to support or benefit the Muslim civilization in the long run. This is one of the points I want you to understand, and that's the solution. The solution is now produce scholars. Produce those scholars. And I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you, those who are listening to me right now. You need to be those scholars. You people need to think like that. You need to start becoming those people. And not every one of you needs to be a muhaddith, a mufassir, or a faqih, or a allama, or a mufti, or Shaykh al-Islam. None of you need to be like that. What you need is solid grounding in your theology. And that takes easy 3 to 4 years. If you are dedicated, if you can spend 4 years studying secular sciences in a Western style institution, I am pretty sure you can give 2 to 3 years to Muslim theology. And once you get this combination, the ball will start rolling, inshallah. There will come a time 20, 30, 40 years from now, we will start to see those Muslim intellectuals arising again. We will start to see Al-Ghazali. We will start to see Ar-Razi. We will start to see Ibn Taymiyyah's. We will start to see Shah Waliullah's of our day and age once we start to take our theology as well as the worldly knowledge, what we call the secular sciences, seriously. Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, rahmatullah alayh, one of the students of Ibn Taymiyyah, he stated that Allah revealed two types of books. Okay? Those that are between two covers, the masahif, okay? And the other book Allah has revealed is the universe. Is the universe. You need to study the universe, the natural phenomenon. Okay? You need to study the natural phenomena and explain it, talk about it. Currently, we are missing from the world of education, unfortunately. We are not leading the world, and it can be done. It can be reversed. Again, I'm a big fan of Iqbal, the poet of the East, as he was called. He stated, "Aaj bhi ho jo Ibrahim ka imam paida, aag kar sakti hai andaaz-e gulistan paida." Even today, if we were to accumulate the iman of Ibrahim, the fire can turn into flowers. The fire can turn into a garden for us. Subhanallah. The next point I want to quickly address is politics. We have neglected the field of politics. Again, everything comes back to our theology, our morals, and our ethics. Our politics, wherever we are, whether we are in the West or whether we are in the Muslim lands, our politics has to be driven by the moral and ethical values of Islam, the moral and ethical values of the Quran. And we must be very, very, very vigilant about the circumstances, about the times, about the cultures, about the people we live with. We have to be very sensitive towards the circumstances of our age. And looking at those things, following the guidance of our ulama, we have to get involved in politics in whatever form it is possible for us. Haram is not an option for us. We are Muslims. We believe in Allah and His Messenger. Haram is not an option for us. I am talking about halal options. And if politics is divorced from theology, what will result? You will have catastrophes. You will have disasters. You will have leaders who will cause major problems for societies. Hitler, for example, was a great example of that. Okay, politics without any involvement of Allah. Okay, this is why, again, to quote Iqbal on another topic, very, very interesting topic, he said, and this is deep, deep, deep wisdom. Allahu Akbar, when you think about it, it blows your mind away. Iqbal said, Judah ho deen siyasat se to reh jati hai changezi. This is, by the way, the Urdu language. And Iqbal's poetry can be found in this language. And he was an Islamic poet. He was a mufakir. He was an intellectual. He gave many solutions in his poetry. And in this verse, he's saying that if you separate deen from siyasa, judah ho deen siyasat se to reh jati hai changezi. If you separate your deen from your siyasa, from your politics, then what is left is the way of Genghis Khan. Then what is left is basically the Mongol way of governing. Allahu Akbar. And if you think about the Muslim history, every time Muslim leaders, Muslim politicians, Muslim military leaders, Muslim generals, when they neglected Islam as their way of life or as their philosophy in life, they caused major disasters. They produced major disasters. So when you get involved in politics, remain focused on Muslim ethics and Muslim values. So this is another solution for us today. Whether we are in Western lands, we must get involved in politics to have a voice so that our voice can be heard. And we cannot afford to neglect, to ignore the political reality of today. If we are not present in the political arena, then there is no one to blame but us. I'll give you very quick examples how important it is for you to be present in political arenas. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent the first migrants from Mecca to Abyssinia, right? Cut the long story short, you are aware of the details. Amr bin As radiallahu an was sent from the Qurayshis to go and get these immigrants back to Mecca so that they can be tortured and punished. So Amr bin As, he went to the court of the king of Abyssinia, Najashi, and he requested from Najashi to give away these fugitives. And Najashi refused. He said, no, we will not give away these fugitives. And he refused because there was political representation. Listen to me carefully. There was political representation. How? Ja'far bin Abi Talib, the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stood to represent his case. He stood up. He spoke up. He said, O king, before you hand us over to these people who are torturing us, let me give you my view. Let me give you what I believe in. Let me give you as to the reasons as to why we are here. And then Ja'far spoke. And that was one of the most eloquent defenses of Islam. He told the king that we were a disgraced people. We were eating dead meat. We were worshipping idols. We were killing each other over petty things. And then this truthful man from a noble family came to us. And he told us he's a prophet of Allah. And he told us to worship Allah alone and give zakat and charity and do good deeds. Is there anything wrong with that? The king heard him and he said, there is nothing wrong with that. You may stay in my land as long as you like. And because of his political representation in a powerhouse of that land, whether you call it the parliament, whether you call it the king's court, whether you call it whatever you like, okay, he was there to represent his people. Again, haram is not an option for us. There are halal ways we can do politics in the lands we're in, and we can do it based upon Islamic ethics and morality. Haram is absolutely not an option for us. And what makes halal and haram is clearly stated in the sources of Islam. Al-halalu bayyin, wal-haramu bayyin. And between them are doubtful matters. Ignore or put aside the doubtful matters and focus on the halal options. There are plenty of them for us to do, alhamdulillah. And when you do things politically right, like the Muslims did in the past, Allah will give us the strength we had once upon a time. And that strength was for the good of humanity. That strength enabled us to take care of humanity and human affairs, and the world lived in peace. The world experienced peace. Next point I want to very quickly move on to is media, the negligence of media. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never ignored and neglected media. He never ignored media. In fact, he used the media of his time very, very effectively. What was the media of the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The poets, the Arabic poets. So when the Arabs wanted to spread a message around the region, they would use the poets to do the job. The poets would make poems. These poems would be spread around and the message would be spread around. So there was a poet who had degraded the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who had insulted the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his poetry. How did the Prophet respond? Did he do this? It's not my problem. I don't have to defend myself. We don't need to get involved. We don't need to do anything. No. He put his poet on the minbar, Hassan bin Thabit. He put him on the minbar and he said, "Oh Allah, help Hassan with Jibreel. Oh Allah, help him." And Hassan bin Thabit, radiallahu anhu, he came out with gems. Wa ahsana minka lam tarakattu ayni. Wa ajmala minka lam talidin nisa'u. Khuliqta mubarra'an min kulli aibin. Ka'annaka qad khuliqta kama tasha'u. Allahu Akbar. This is how Hassan bin Thabit defended the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Media. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used the media of the time effectively. He used letters. He used people to announce. He used his voice. He never let his voice be suppressed. He used all means of communication effectively. The Muslims today in the world, we are miskins. We have no voice. We have no voice. If you think we have a voice, you are wrong. You are wrong. The Muslims have no voice, unfortunately. And this is because we do not control any of the major media outlets in the world. We do not control any news channels. We do not have our own. Someone needs to tell our story, our side to the world, because the world has been brainwashed into thinking that we are some barbaric aliens. We are not from this planet. We are some strange entities living in this world for the wrong reasons, right? And this is only happening because we have lost our influence in the world. You must understand, my brothers and sisters, that we must get our hands on the media, whether it is print media, whether it's electrical media, whether it's social media. We have to be active. We can no longer ignore the importance of media which is going around. Alhamdulillah, social media, the Muslims are out there. Muslims are representing the deen very powerfully. The good news is that Muslims are waking up. We need more news channels coming from the Muslim youth, okay? No one is stopping you. There is freedom now. You can go and use YouTube. You can use your own means to make your own news channels. And if you are careful in your news giving, if you are diligent in your content creation, then you will get credibility. You will gain credibility and you will be used by international outlets. So you cannot ignore media. You cannot ignore media. The final point before I quickly end, I know my time is running out. I have gone on for very long. Before we get to Q&A, Sheikh, you wanted to come in? You wanted to say something?
I actually wanted to start the Q&A. So please go ahead and make your final point, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Jazakallah khair.
The final point I wanted to make was activism. Okay. Muslims have also neglected this field. When I say activism, I'm talking about be active in leading global campaigns of justice. For example, I'm thinking outside of the box. I'm not thinking like ordinary Muslims. I am thinking about wildlife in Africa. Who is campaigning for it? Okay. I'm thinking about disease in places like South America. I'm thinking about rights of animals. I'm thinking about rights of environmental issues. I'm thinking about deforestation problem in the world. Our Prophet has given us teachings on all these areas. And this is, am I inventing these things? No. There are 800 reports from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the rights of animals. 800 reports on the rights of animals. There are reports from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the virtues of forestation. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged forestation, and there is deforestation taking place in the Amazon jungle. There are animals being poached in Africa, and those animals direct our ecosystem directly. It is affecting the whole world. The destruction of the wildlife in the world is destroying our planet. People don't realize it. People think it's not. And I'm talking about activism. Muslim doctors, for example, there are so many Muslim doctors in Lebanon, in Pakistan, in Egypt, and other Muslim countries, okay? And why do they become doctors? They just want to make a clinic and make some money out of it, okay? That's not the purpose of Islam and Muslims in this world. Our purpose is to make this world a better place, to make this world a better place so that we can become the beacons of light again, so that people can talk about us in the future, that the Muslim civilization was forever living. It never died. So doctors need to come out and start taking campaigns to Africa, to South America, to poorer lands in the world where people need doctors. Wallahi, I've been to Africa. One of the countries is Malawi. On average, there is one doctor for every 100,000 people. There is one doctor in Malawi for every 100,000 people. And I'm telling you, maybe there are 10,000 doctors for 1,000 people in Egypt. And I'm not exaggerating. There are so many doctors in the Muslim world. Where are they? This is where activism comes in. We need to become active globally as beacons of rights, justice, progression, and compassion. Once we start to lead these fields, once Muslims are on the front line on all these fields, the Islamic civilization will be revived. It will be resuscitated. So to finally, last sentence, to summarize the points I discussed, we led the world in the field of education, political stability and activity, media, as well as activism. And we have lost that today. These are the four fields. These four fields we need to revive today so that we can once again celebrate the Muslim civilization, which is still very much living. It needs to be resuscitated, inshallah. Thank you so much for listening to me. Jazakumullah khairan. And may Allah bless you all. And if there are any questions, please put them forward, inshallah. And I'll address them to the best of my ability.
Jazakallah khair, brother Adnan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for this enlightened talk or enlightening talk. Yes, we do have a couple of questions. The sister is saying, I agree with you definitely that the Muslim civilization is huge, but it is diminished or retired. What are the real steps to regain the good image of Muslim civilization?
Very good question. And I have addressed that very question in those four points. And two points in particular. To regain the good impression of the Muslim civilization, to do away with all the propaganda and Islamophobia and hate against Islam. Now, basically, hate against Islam is normal. It is now accepted as the norm. And I'm talking about on mainstream Western channels. It is systematically put out from mainstream Western news channels, and even Hollywood, is at it. It is now normal. How can we undo that? How can we respond to that? By two ways. Media, master the field of media, print media, electronic media, social media. Be active, be present. Don't just sit on your phones and go through Facebook and Instagram posts. Rather post something, get active and put the civilization of Islam out there. Instead of putting your selfies of your new hijab or new lipstick or new cap in the case of brothers, or a new car or something like that, stuff all of that, okay? Start promoting the civilization of Islam, which affects all of us globally. Our impression is very important. When we travel around the world, we should be seen as the solution, not the problem. And that will only happen when we invest in media. We need to produce our own movies. Subhanallah, one program, Ertugrul, I don't know if you watch it, I'm not saying we should all watch it. I'm not saying that. But it's an example I have to give you. Okay? This program has truly inspired a lot of people, although it's fictional. It's mostly fictional. It's not even factual. But it represents a particular culture during the Middle Ages, a Turkic culture, which was based upon Islamic values, somewhat Islamic values, right? And it has inspired a lot of people. it has brought this nostalgic feeling about the Muslim civilization in the minds of people. And this is one program. Imagine if we produced movies like The Message, okay, once again. Okay, imagine if we produced movies about our heroes in the history of Islam. Imagine if we started to do that. Okay, imagine how much inspiration our youth will get. Instead of following Superman and Spider-Man and Iron Man and having heroes like all these Hollywood people and football stars and boxing fighters and all these people, they will have real heroes to follow. So media is very important. And activism is another point to gain back a good reputation for the civilization of Islam. I believe we need to work towards activism, you know, getting involved in humanitarian causes, you know, being on the front line in fighting disease, injustice, you know, wildlife destruction, deforestation, environmental crisis. All of these areas, we need to be on the front line. We need to be leaders so that the world can see that we are part of the solution, not a problem.
JazakAllah khair. Another question, is it fair to blame the Ottoman Empire for the decline of the Islamic civilization?
No, it is not fair to blame any empire for the decline of the Muslim civilization. In fact, the decline is not complete yet. I believe the Muslim civilization is still a very much living civilization. We ourselves are a symbol of that. That life, we still practice Islam. We are living as Muslims throughout the world. The Muslim civilization is still a flourishing civilization. It is a living civilization. We just need to explain it to the others, okay? And the decline is there, no doubt. I agree there is a decline, but this decline can be stopped and it can be reversed if we take these points very, very seriously, the 4 points I discussed in this lecture. So we cannot blame the Mughals, the Ottomans, the Ayyubids, and the Mamluks. They all played their role in their own capacities. Unfortunately, the Ottomans were the last great Muslim political entity to fall. That's why everyone thinks that Ottomans did all of it. No, the Ottomans were themselves victims of an already going decline. And they were the last victims of it. So we need to really think hard about our situation in the world and work collectively. And we need to go beyond our national boundaries, form alliances in other Muslim lands on organizational level and do activism with other Muslim countries, get the youth involved from all countries and do something, beyond national borders. I believe that Lebanese Muslims should be working with Egyptians, Egyptians should be working with Pakistanis, Pakistanis should be working with Moroccans, and this will bring back this feeling of the living civilization of Islam, inshallah.
Many attackers of Islam have Muslim names claiming they are defending Islam. How to help people to identify them as attackers?
Okay, what you do is you simply defend Islam based upon your reasons. And you can also highlight that these attackers are simply either confused or they have an agenda, right? But the best way to confront these attackers is to get a voice. The reason why these attackers are given attention is because you don't have any independent media platforms. Well, you have nothing. If you had big independent media platforms, then your voice would get out from those independent media platforms and people would be able to see that these attackers are simply sellouts. They are simply possibly murtads. They don't even believe in Islam and they are pretending to be. There are many cases like that. Wallahi, there are many cases like that in the Western world. There are people who don't believe in Islam. They have abandoned Islam and they use their Muslim names to confuse not only the non-Muslims, but also Muslims, the Muslim youngsters, gullible youngsters, right? So the only way we can actually, practically overcome this is by having independent media outlets. We need many YouTubers, many, many, many Muslim YouTubers with hundreds of thousands of people following them. And once that happens, you will see new non-Muslims watching your content. And it is happening today. There are many non-Muslims who are watching Muslim content because it's nicely produced, it's good quality, it's easy to understand. And once you start to do that, once you learn the skills from Western media outlets, they have some great skills to share. There are some great skills to learn from Western media outlets. Take those skills and use them for the celebration of the Muslim civilization. And you will see that all of these people will be systematically ignored, and they will be completely, you know, they will lose their value. So we need independent media outlets. That's the solution. We need intellectuals. We need educated, sincere, practicing Muslim intellectuals who are out there active, talking on behalf of Islam, and inshallah, this problem will go away.
Inshallah. Even the Artoglar series is being watched by many non-Muslims, and they're getting affected by it positively.
Absolutely. This Artoglar series is very popular in South America, out of all places. You would be shocked to see the amount of people who are watching this series in places like Mexico, Ecuador, and Venezuela. You'll be really... This is what media does. This is how Hollywood and Bollywood has exerted their influence on the world. There are people watching Indian movies in Nigeria. what have the Nigerians to do with the Indian culture? But the Nigerians are singing Indian songs. I'm pretty sure it's happening in Lebanon and Egypt, right? Mm-hmm. There are Arabs watching Indian movies. Why is this happening? It's happening because we are absolutely negligent towards the power of media and producing movies.
I'll take a question from one sister and then go back to the question by one brother. Do you feel that we have an issue when it comes to funding for initiatives like Islamic movies and media campaigns? It seems like donors in our community value funding charity work for basic services like food and medicine more than such initiatives for media and
And the reasons why you are raising funds for charity and refugees and destitute people is because you have neglected the intellectual representation of Islam on the global level. The reason why Muslims are so easily brutalized around the world is because we have lost any sympathy from the people. People misunderstand us. People don't know about us. They don't know our story. They don't know what we have achieved in the past. They don't know how good we are, right? And that can only be achieved when we have independent representation for the world to hear it from our mouths, for the world to see it from us, right? So we need to now start really seriously investing in media, in movie production, in documentary making, even in cartoons and games. Your children are watching Aladdin. They are watching The Lion King. They are watching, if you come from my generation, they're watching Mickey Mouse. Not Mickey Mouse, sorry. Tom and Jerry and Pink Panther, right? This is what your children are watching. Your children look forward to Disney cartoons. Where are you? Alhamdulillah, there were some options created from the Muslim media outlets in the 90s, in the 2000s, but it seems to have stopped. We really need to promote good productions in the English language so that the world can get to know our stories, our history, our culture. We can produce cartoons. We can produce games for our children. We can produce movies, okay? And we can do the work of Islam through these methods, inshallah. And I'm not talking about haram things. I'm talking about purely Sharia compliant halal options. That's what I'm talking about. And very interesting ones as well.
Of course, that's possible. All fully compliant halal. This question is related to what we just talked about, the media, movies. Isn't there a downside of creating chaos for inviting everyone to produce their own content of media and movies? If yes, then how to deal with this potential chaos?
Okay, you see, you're absolutely right. There has to be some control. But the control, this is why I'm saying sensible, educated Muslims who are intellectually sound need to take the lead. if there are idiots left to run anything in the world, you will have idiotic results. Okay? The reason why we have idiots running around the world doing things for us is because our intellectuals, our educated scholars, our activists are missing. They're not taking the lead. We need to come forward. We need to produce more people who will take the lead. And once we produce quality substance, quality researched, well-informed substance, then it will take credence over all other ill-produced, ill-researched works. So unfortunately, we cannot prevent people from producing content. We can't do that. What we do need to do is to produce good quality content, well-researched content, well-produced content, and that way we will take the lead, inshallah ta'ala. And we need governments doing that. We need private companies doing that. We need Muslim millionaires, for example, funding projects like that. We need more museums educating people about the civilization of Islam. We need more media houses. We need more media outlets producing documentaries on the civilization of Islam, even talking about the problems of the youth today, dealing with things practically, not just ideologically or theoretically. Rather, we need practical solutions. We need practical examples, not theoretical, not ideological only. Okay, ideas and theory, they only remain in the mind. They only make a difference when they are realized, when they become real. So we need to become real. Even on a smaller scale, at least it is something. Something is better than nothing. And when you start thinking big, Allah will do big things through you. We just need to have a big vision for the world. We need to get out of our neighborhoods, our cities, our little boundaries created by the colonial establishments. We need to get out. We need to have a global vision, and you will see, you will start to see the change in the world, inshallah ta'ala, for the better, inshallah.
Inshallah. We kind of started late. So if there are any more questions, and actually I can open the podium to anyone who wants to ask the question verbally. You can just unmute yourself if anybody has any more questions. Okay, if you have a nobody, okay, there's one new message here. Dr. Adnan, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you paradise and keep you on the straight path. I love you, you and the sake of Allah.
Ameen. Wa iyyakum. Wa iyyakum.
Barakallahu feek. So I will give you the last sentence to close our liqa and our gathering today. Please have at it for a couple of minutes. Did you hear me, Brother Adnan?
Yes, sorry, go ahead. A couple of minutes.
Okay.
Last.
Yeah. What I'm saying, if you would like to have a final statement to give us any couple of words to end this, inshallah, liqa and this gathering.
Fine. Jazakallah khair for inviting me. May Allah bless you all for attending. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this from us. And we ask Allah to cause my words to enter your hearts and take them seriously. If there were any errors of judgment, of delivery, they are purely mine. And I ask Allah for forgiveness. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to see the flourishing of the Muslim civilization once again, so that we can, within our lives, see the rise of the Muslim civilization and inshallah, cherish it once again, inshallah. And it can be done through many ways. I only shared 4 points. There are many more points you can come up with. Just study the Muslim civilization and its history. You will find a lot more inspiration, inshallah ta'ala. Thank you so much. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Jazakallah khairan jazak. I hope to see you in Lebanon soon, inshallah.
Inshallah. Thank you so much. I have to go. I have another program very, very soon. And may Allah bless you. Thank you so much. And please keep me in du'as. I look forward to speaking to you guys very, very soon, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum wa salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Fi amanillah. Ma'a salam. Assalamu alaikum.